You would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. I'm going to read a verse of scripture there in just a moment. You know the old saying that you save the best for last? I can't say that any one of the articles of faith that we've looked at are greater than the other, but I can say, in one sense, the one that we look at, which is the last one, in a real way, it is the best saved for last. And it's Article 8 of the Zion Primitive Baptist Church Articles of Faith from 1847. This is what it says. We believe in a resurrection of the dead and a general judgment, and that the felicity of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked will be eternal. Felicity is just a fancy word that means happiness. And it really means intense happiness or bliss. That's what the word felicity means. That's a big word, one we don't use much anymore. So today I want to talk to you about this last article of faith. And the title of the message is, We Believe in the Resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This is a statement from the Word of God that is in stark contrast to the society and the culture that we live in, where there's so much that we can take advantage of in terms of being comfortable, because there's nothing wrong with comfort, the pleasure and entertainment. There's nothing wrong with, you know, non-sinful types of pleasure and non-sinful types of entertainment. There's so many things that bring our attention and our focus to the here and now. And it's so easy to fall into the trap of thinking, this is it. This is the best that it can get. But child of God, by faith, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can believe, and I affirm to you, that this is nowhere close to how good it can get, how good it will be. It's nowhere close. This is not your home. You don't belong here. It's a broken world. It's a place of tragedy and trials and troubles and sad things every time you turn around. Most notably, what we've mentioned here this morning of the young 20-year-old young man who passed away tragically. There'll be another tragedy tomorrow and another one after that. And again and again and again, it might touch you closely, it might be distant. But rest assured that as long as this world stands, there'll be tragedy after tragedy. And it will conflict with that feeling that we get that this is the best it can get. But why do these things happen? You know, it conflicts and you think, well, it just can't get any better. Everything's settled. You know, my nest is made. It's all quiet now. And then boom, something else happens. And it puts your mind in a spin. You think, how can this be? How can it's supposed to be as good as it can get here in our American society and culture? But then tragedy strike. I tell you, child of grace, the resurrection of our Lord is proof that the best is yet to come. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that no matter how many tragedies strike us, and no matter how many sad things happen in this world, to quote J.R.R. Tolkien from his famous work, every sad thing will come untrue. Don't ask me to explain that fully, how that's going to occur, but I affirm to you that it is going to occur. The sad and tragic death of this young man, Ethan James, at 20 years old, it will come untrue. I did not say that it was never true. I'm not saying that, but it will come untrue at the end of time. We believe in a resurrection of the dead and a general judgment, and the intense happiness or bliss of the righteous will go on for eternity, and the punishment of the wicked will go on for eternity too. Now I want you to listen to these verses of Scripture, and I'll be happy to give you this list. Don't try to keep up with it, because I'm going to read you several. You say, well, where do you get this from, Brother Tim? Well, first and foremost, we understand the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. You can't find his grave. But listen to the Holy Scripture. These several verses I just want to read to you, and it testifies to you about the resurrection of the dead. Listen, Acts 24 and 15, it says, "We have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." John 5 and 28, the words of our Savior, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." We love those shalls, don't we? "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." If you don't understand grace and mercy and the work of Christ and the imputed righteousness of Christ, that could sound a little scary. And by the way, that totally debunks people that have said, you know, "Well, I hope my good works outweigh my bad works." That's not going to happen for your natural works or for the things that you do. Let me tell you, the work of Christ is going to outweigh all good or bad works of anyone. You see? Listen to this, Matthew 25 and 32. "And before him, Christ, shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," he has divided the sheep to his right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Verse 41, he says to the goats that he has separated on his left hand, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And verse 46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Now here's the last one I want to give you in this list. Acts 17 and 31. "Because he hath appointed a day," there's a day coming, "in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man," that's Christ, "whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised Christ from the dead." So the assurance that you have that there will be a day and there will be a time for a general across-the-board resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits. Now that is really boggling to the mind. Understand, it's not just going to be a resurrection of God's chosen people, of God's sheep. The Lord, at the end of time, on that day, when the clock of time winds down to the last day, the last minute, the last second, and the Lord returns, he is going to resurrect everyone, not just the righteous. He's going to resurrect everyone that has ever died. Can you fathom how that will play out? The untold billions of people that have been on this earth, you know, how many people are here now in the billions? And you think about century after century, for the last 6,000 or so years, it's a mind-boggling number, the number of people that have been here and died. You know, I've said many times, this world, this earth is just a graveyard. You probably can't step anywhere on this earth that there's not the remnant or the dust or some part of a dead person. And we're always careful not to step on those graves at the cemetery, right? I mean, I thought I was going to have a lifetime curse when I was very young. If I stepped on the grave of someone, I it was just terrifying to me. And then, you know, maybe accidentally I stepped on one. I'll say it was accidentally. You know, and then I thought, wow, you know, nothing happened. And so understand, this whole world is a cemetery. Billions upon billions, quadrillions of people that have perished and died, and their dust and their bones and their ashes and their whatever substance may be left of them, aside from what you see in the cemetery, is everywhere. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in something that is, except by faith, it's just, it seems unfathomable in your mind. The Lord is going to say, come forth, and every dead person that has ever died on the face of the earth is going to come forth, whether they be child of God or whether they be wicked. And it is at that point for the child of God that I affirm to you, every sad thing will come untrue. Every death that has ever occurred and every life that's ever been taken, ripped from your grasp, those that you love, those that you cared about, those that you watched expire, give out their last breath, those that you were so close with and they were just taken away, every sad thing will come untrue. You know, because death is the saddest thing that you could possibly encounter. There's nothing sadder than death. Death that takes away a loved one. And every sad thing connected to death will come untrue because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It's a miserable existence if you think that this life is all that there is. But now is Christ risen from the dead, verse 20, and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's a reference to crops, growing crops. And it's also a reference to the festival of the first fruits, where they would come and wave the first of the crops before the Lord at the temple or at the tabernacle, and the Lord would bless the remainder of the crop. And Christ is our first fruit. You see, he is the first of the crop that is resurrected from the dead, and the Lord has accepted the first fruit. Therefore, the crop, the rest of it, you, me, his children, his sheep, they are sanctified before him. The crop is going to come in because the Lord accepted the first fruit sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For since by man came death, that's Adam, you want to know about the tragedies and the trials and the sufferings and the trouble that you face. It came through what Adam did. For since by man came death, don't ever attribute that to God. You see, it was Adam that caused death. It was not God that caused death. It was Adam. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Christ took on the form of a man, the flesh of a man, and therefore he died and he's resurrected and he's the first fruits. Now watch this. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now there's one of those situations where all means all. That's all without exception. Every single person that has died on the face of the earth is going to come before the Lord one day whenever he comes forth and calls them from the grave. You say, how in the world can that, you know, from 5,000 years ago, some stranger in a strange land that I wouldn't even know what they look like or their name, how is that person whose dust particles have gone back into the earth or have floated away on the breeze of the wind, how in the world? That's the power of God. How in the world was the Lord Jesus Christ able to dismiss his body, his life from his body, and then take it back up again? That's the power of God. That's the God that you serve. That's the God that sits on the throne, as Brother Craig prayed here this morning. Thank the Lord that he is on the throne and not men on the throne. That's the power of God. And you can see it now. But you see the resurrection of Christ, that one man, the God-man who was resurrected. And because you see that by faith, then you have hope. And you don't have to be miserable. It doesn't mean you won't cry. It doesn't mean you won't grieve. It doesn't mean you won't mourn. But you don't have to be miserable. It says, for as in Adam died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Listen to the order. Christ the first fruits. He came out of the grave first. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. I tell you, that in that those two or three verses right there, it completely eliminates any of this type of thinking today and teaching that involves, you know, 1,000 years to squeeze in there and, you know, all this earthly 1,000-year reign and all of this type of stuff. The Lord says, this is the way it works. I'm coming back. I'll bring the people out of the graves, and then is the end. Then cometh the end. When he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So when the Lord comes back, the last enemy will be put to death. And that enemy is death. You say, well, how in the world was the Lord able to do this? According to Hebrews, the second chapter, listen to this in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, Jesus Christ said that the devil had the power of death. He wanted to murder Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the devil has been a murderer ever since then. And yet it says that the Lord took the weapon of the devil, which was death. He used the weapon of the enemy and he devoured and destroyed the enemy with his own weapon. Now that's tough right there, isn't it? You know, if you ever see some of these gladiator matches, you know, from the old movies or whatever. It's literally, he goes up to this guy who's got a sword, if you want to visualize it that way. He takes the sword away from him and kills him with his own sword. That is what Christ did. Christ took the weapon away from the enemy, Satan, and he used his own weapon against him. And Satan said, I got him because he's dead. And the Lord said, I'll show you. He takes his body back up 3 days and three nights later. So he used the weapon of the enemy to destroy the enemy, to destroy death. So death has no power over you. You say, well, but people die. Young people die. Older people die. They grow old and expire. They get sick. They get cancer. They get all these different things. That's because of Adam. But the Lord has the last say on death because he's overcome death by death. Now, it all hinges, everything that we believe, our future hinges on this resurrection. The eternal joy of the righteous and the eternal punishment of the wicked. If you've ever compared the book of Daniel with the book of Revelation, it's very interesting. There's a lot of similar language in Daniel in the Old Testament. Back in the days when the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon, the Lord gave Daniel these visions. And a lot of the language in the book of Daniel is very similar to the Old Testament, but there's a big difference in the book of Daniel. Towards the end of the book of Daniel, in the last chapter, the Lord tells Daniel, keep this sealed up, shut it up. Then you come to the book of Revelation where John is given the revelation of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 10, John is told to seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Daniel is told the time is not yet at hand. The time has not yet come. Seal it up. But when John is given the vision there, the Lord says, unseal it, tell it, talk about it, show it, for the time is at hand. And y'all, that was like 2,000 years ago. You understand that if the Lord Jesus Christ was saying my time is at hand almost 2,000 years ago, just imagine how close it is now. And just think about what a difference it makes in your life whenever you live with that constant expectation that it could be at any time. It could be at any time. So in the book of Revelation, towards the end of the book, in Revelation, the 20th chapter, this is some of that unsealed information that God told Daniel needed to be sealed up until the end of time, near the end of time. And so in Revelation 20, you have this incredible description and verse 12, Revelation 20 and 12, he says, I saw the dead, small and great. This is the resurrection. They stand before God, and the books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Do you understand that the Lord has books in heaven of the works of the wicked? You say, well, bad people get away with things all the time. And, you know, juries will let people go that were actually guilty. I've seen that happen. But the Lord has books in heaven in which everything that the wicked do is being written down. Every work. Now, how would you like to be judged out of that book? And notice he says here that the wicked will be judged out of those books for all of the works, the evil works that they have done. But child of grace, you will not be judged for your works. Now remember, it says that the righteous will come forth and they will be with the Lord and the ones that have done good. But why have they done good? That's the question. It's because the Lord has changed them. You see, you can do good works as a born-again child of God because the Lord did a good work. You see, he saved you from your sins and he imputed his righteousness upon you. So it makes perfect sense that you can do good works because the Lord has done a good work on you. But you don't want to be judged out of those books that the wicked are going to be judged on. He says, the books were open and the wicked were judged out of those books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, verse 13, the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That's the resurrection. And they were judged every man according to their works. You don't want to be judged according to your works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Child of grace, you're going to be judged by that which is in the book of life. The book of life of the Lamb. You see, your name was written down in the book of life before the foundation of the world. You say, well, what did I do? I wasn't even around at that time to contribute to that. That's exactly right. And the Lord did not look down through time and say, well, there's Tim, and he's going to be a decent guy. He's going to be, you know, he's going to tell the truth all the time. He's going to act right. He's going to do right. That's not how the Lord judged. You see, the Lord did look down through time, and he saw Tim, and he saw you, and he saw that I would not come to him, that I would lie, that I would take care of myself, that I would be selfish, that there was nothing about me that would bring me to God. So you know what? The Lord brought me to him. See, that's grace and that's mercy. And you will be judged out of the Lamb's book of life, where your name was written before the world was formed. What did you do to contribute to that before the world was formed? Nothing. What did you do to contribute to anything at that point? You didn't even exist at that point. But God saw that you would not contribute to your salvation, and so he wrote your name in that book. And that's the book that you'll be judged out of. You know why? Because that book is sealed by the blood of the Lamb. It is sealed by the work of Jesus Christ. But the wicked will be cast away. They will be cast away into the lake of fire with the devil, with his angels. I tell you, that's a place that I would not want to be. Can you imagine the lake of fire filled with the wicked gnashing their teeth and Satan himself and his angels conscribed and trapped and imprisoned in that lake of fire and in eternal torment forever and ever? So the end of the book of Revelation gives you a lot of information about that resurrection, about that second coming. It says there will be a resurrection and there will be a judgment of the wicked out of the books that God has kept of their wicked works. And there will be a resurrection of the righteous, and they will be judged off of the work of Jesus Christ, which is signed, sealed, and delivered by the blood of Jesus. And then he goes on in Revelation 21. Look at this. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There's been a lot of conjecture about what that means, no more sea. This is what I believe it means, because in the Word of God, when you come across in the prophetic writings and you come across a reference to the sea, it's always a place of turmoil. It's a place of absolute chaos where the waves are rolling and the storms are always happening. And it's the sea of politics, is what it is. It's the sea of the governments of this world, where it's always spitting out somebody new that's got new answers, somebody new that says, I can take care of all your troubles. You see, it's the sea of politics. Isn't it good to know that in heaven there won't be any political parties? There won't be any division or divisiveness that like is out there today, not just in our country, but throughout the world. There won't be any lines drawn based on politics or government. It will be the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the supreme ruler and commander, and he is a gracious God. And he just says, come and enjoy the blessings that I have prepared for you. That's going to be a great and happy time. There'll be no more sea. He goes on and tells you about the things there'll be no more of. No crying, no pain. Verse 4, the former things are passed away. No curse. And in chapter 21, he goes on and tells you about the city of God. Chapter 22, he shows you the tree of life. Once again, you say, where's that tree of life? It's in heaven. And then towards the end of Revelation 22, after the resurrection has occurred, after the Lord has brought his sheep into the physical fold of heaven, he says in verse 20, surely I come quickly. If you say, well, when's he going to come? The Lord said, I come quickly. The word quickly means on time. He's not going to be too late, and he's not going to be too early. He's going to be on time. And here's how you know what that time is. When the last child of God, according to Peter, when the last child of God is born again and brought into the fold of God and the sum of God's people that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when the last one has been born again, there'll be no more need for this world. It'll be time to be with the Lord forever. But until then, we keep experiencing these sad things. It's great to be happy, isn't it? You know, happy, the word, it's connected to a word we don't use much, which is happenstance, your circumstance. Happiness has a lot to do with your circumstance. Joy is different because you can have joy no matter what your circumstance is. But happiness is a little bit of a different animal, if you will, because, you know, it does have to do with your circumstances. And we can be happy based on our circumstances, and maybe we can be sad based on our circumstances. But in heaven one day, the circumstance will be constant, blissful happiness. You won't have to worry about paying bills. You won't have to worry about losing someone. You won't have to worry about what time you got to be home or a curfew. You won't have to worry about, well, I've got to find this friend and look them up or whatever. We'll be in complete bliss. And won't that be, it just seems like a dream, doesn't it? It just seems like a dream. We'll be in complete happiness. But until then, we have to continue to face these sad things. Can we agree that, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, there's probably no greater sadness faced in life than what Job faced? The loss of his business, the loss of his well-being, the loss of his health, the loss of his children, all within a short period of time, maybe a week or two, maybe just a few days. He lost everything. You know, the only thing that he didn't lose there was his wife. You know, she was still with him through all that. But even his wife turned on him and she said, "Curse God and die. You know, you must have done something." Even she said, "You must have done something because the Lord has turned against you. So curse God and die." And he said, "You're speaking like one of the foolish people. Don't speak that way." And then on top of it, he had these friends, so-called friends, that came and they were supposed to comfort him. And they turned on him and said, "Job, you must be going through this because you've committed some kind of sin against God." Job called them miserable comforters. He went through a lot of sad things, did he not? He lost 10 children. Not to compare, well, this person lost one or this person lost. You know, I once knew someone that used to attend this church years and years ago, and I think she had a total of 5 children, and she'd lost 3 in her lifetime. And I thought to myself, how could she even have a smile on her face? But she did. Whether you lose one child or 10 like Job lost, what a tragedy. He lost 10 children, and yet, in the midst of that, he never cursed God. He never blamed God with the circumstance that he was in. On the contrary, in Job, the 14th chapter, we read about what got Job through this situation that he was in. Now, Job did kind of fall off the wagon, you might say, on into the book of Job as he was arguing back and forth with his friends, like a courtroom setting. He was arguing back and forth. But if you want to see what sustained Job, and by the way, Job is believed to be the oldest writing of the Bible. Now, Moses, who wrote many years after Job, wrote about things that were older than Job. But Moses was many years after Job. Job, the book of Job, is believed to be the oldest writing, inspired writing of the Bible. And in Job 14, listen to Job. Listen to how he was able to get through this. He says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Amen and amen. Isn't that right? I mean, we're here for a short period of time, and it just seems like one trouble after another. "He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." You go on down and you read verse 5. "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." And then come on down to verse 7. "For there is hope of a tree." Job was a naturalist. He was an older version of what we would maybe see as a botanist or of a scientist. And he says, "There is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the sin of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away." You know, there's hope of a tree. Job sees that in nature. But when man is gone, he's gone. "Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more." Listen to what's sustaining Job. "They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, and thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." See the exclamation mark right there if you're following along? He is in great anguish. He's crying out and exclaiming to God, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee." Did Job believe in the resurrection? Yes, he did. Job believed in the resurrection. In Job, the 19th chapter, Job said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." This is thousands of years before Jesus came. This is before any gospel preacher got up and preached about the resurrection. But the Lord had revealed to the heart of Job, he said, "I know I have a Redeemer, and I know I will not lie in the grave forever, and I know that my Redeemer liveth." That song that we sang before we entered into the preaching part of our service is based on that right there. "I know that my Redeemer liveth. Glory, hallelujah." Job believed that his Redeemer lived, even though his 10 children were dead, even though he lost his business and his well-being, even though his wife had turned against him, even though his friends had turned against him. Job was sustained by a hope within him, a belief within him that he would live again and that his Redeemer lived. Child of grace, this earth is not your home. This place will not be your permanent residence. Heaven will be your permanent residence because your Redeemer lives. And we should live in a way that honors God and carries that expectation throughout our life. In 2 Peter 3, Peter writes this second letter in 2 Peter 3 to affirm the people of God that the Lord is coming. This is Peter who was with Jesus for all those years of Jesus' ministry. Same Peter that denied Jesus, but then stands up and preaches the first gospel message there in the book of Acts. Now watch what he says in verse 8. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You catch that? The comparison? If a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, in the mind of God, when God looks at time, it's just like 2 days ago his son was crucified. And yet it's been almost 2,000 years for us. We can't fathom that, 2,000 years. I may make it 70. I may make it less than 70. I may make it 80. My precious father, he made it to 80. You know, I may make it 80 years. I'm not going to live 1,000 years. I'm not going to live 100 years. But the Lord in his mind, he sees time as 1,000 years as a day. So don't think that the Lord doesn't know what's going on. Don't think that the Lord can't see your needs, that he can't see the brokenness that you deal with and the loss that you suffer. The Lord can see that. His son experienced that himself. And a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. It's just like 2 days ago that the Lord was on the cross. Now, when you think about it like that, well, I wonder how many more years we have left. That's what Peter is saying. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of his children should perish, but that all of his children should come to repentance, that all of his children will be gathered into the fold. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You talk about one of the greatest powers on the planet is nuclear power. This is something beyond nuclear power, where the Lord just tells everything to let loose. Atoms, let loose. Molecules, let loose. The Lord just says, let loose, and everything just dissolves. Because the power of God has created those things and put them in place, and when it's time for him to be done with them, he just says, let loose. And that's the resurrection when he comes back, you see? Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now this is, by the way, this is a side note, and I've said this before, but we believe in global warming, but it's global warming on God's time. You see, the Lord is going to globally warm this earth, this universe, when he's done with it. And it's going to warm up to the degree that it's going to dissolve, and then you will see the real things that are behind the temporary things that are here. It says when he dissolves these things, you'll see the eternal things. You understand that? All around us, we're just a little blip in time in a universe that God has created, that's what we see by the natural eye. But behind that, somewhere unseen beyond that, is the unseen realm. And when the Lord dissolves this world up and this universe up, you'll see those eternal things that are there now. You just can't see them. And he says, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What kind of person ought you to be? Because you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected and he's coming back, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Understanding those things are coming, why don't we serve God better? Why don't we hold a little less tightly to this world? Why don't we sink our teeth, our spiritual teeth, into believing that every sad thing will come untrue? Why? Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of grace, you're going to have a happiness that will never end. You'll be there in your resurrected body, and you'll be the happiest that you could ever possibly be. And don't ask me to fully explain how every sad thing will come untrue, but it will literally be like it never happened. It will come untrue. Death will come untrue. The hold of the grave will come untrue. The tragedies will come untrue. The trials will come untrue, and you'll be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in a resurrection of the dead. Every sad thing will come untrue. Let's turn to Hell's Sweetest, Dearest Tie That Binds. That is a song about blissful hope. Intense happiness is coming for you, child of God.